Entering into the throne of grace, hallelujah, because you said, come boldly and expect mercy and find grace. So here we are, and Lord, we need your mercy and we love your grace, your favor upon us. So here are grateful hearts for Christ as our Savior. Here are grateful hearts for your love for us, and help us, oh Lord, to stick with you through all of these difficult times that we're in. And it's not just us, it's throughout the millennia, there's difficult times. Let us keep our eyes fixed upon you, Lord, we pray. And now, as we sing songs, Lord, be glorified, be blessed by the praise of your people, and come, inhabit this place with your presence, with your spirit. Cleanse each and every one of us now from all uncleanness. Be glorified in your house, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Please open your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we will continue where we left off last week. We started in there, or we kind of ended there a little bit. And here we're talking about what John is meaning when he says our fellowship with our Lord and with Christ, and how it is through that unbroken fellowship with God through Christ that our joy is complete. We read in verse 4, we write this to make your joy complete or to make our joy complete. I'll talk about that. But the word fellowship here, as we talked about last week, is a partnership with the Lord, is a communion with the Lord. It's not like sometimes we think of fellowship as let's fellowship together, let's go have a cup of coffee together, let's go like after service here and have supper together. That's what we often think of as fellowship. But here, the word really means more of a partnership, a communion with. And we talked about last week how John rested his head on the bosom of Christ and had that kind of communion with him. And we compared that to how Christ said he rested his head on the bosom of his Father. That's the kind of relationship John has, and he's writing about it so that we can have that and understand that that's available to us. So what John is trying to tell us here by the Spirit of God upon him as he writes this epistle is that there could be really no real joy until the partnership with God the Father and his Son Jesus has been established between us and them. And when our partnership is what it should be, the attainment of the fullness of joy will come to pass. And we're trying to see how some of that can be true today as we look through some of our scriptures. Again, the only way our joy is going to be made complete and that our joy will not be taken away is if it is grounded in communion with, in partnership with God the Father and with Jesus his Son. This constant and complete joy is only possible when that partnership with God and Jesus is unbroken. The joy is preserved when the partnership is preserved. So let us pray, and we'll read again from the Holy Word of God, and we'll study further of this joy that our Lord speaks of. So Larry, would you pray over the Word of God today, please?
Thank you, Lord, so much for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the privilege of fellowship with the people that come to this church, our brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray that you will have the Holy Spirit fall upon him, lead him in what he's to say, fall upon our ears so we can hear what we're supposed to hear. Keep our minds set on you. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So all this he's talking about is Christ. Jesus Christ, the Savior. He said we've heard him, we've seen him with our own eyes, we've looked at him, our hands have touched. And then he says in verse 3, we proclaim to you that we have seen and have heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So the point is that he has this wonderful fellowship with Christ and the Father. He has seen him, he has heard him, he's been with him, he's eaten with him. So he's trying to then pass that along to the writers of this, as he wrote this. The scripture's written by John, the apostle. He's declaring what he is saying he knows to be true because he lived it. He lived with Jesus. He ate with him. He touched him. He heard his voice, and he was taught by Jesus. Keep in mind that this was written some 50 or 60 years after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. So by now, Rome has sacked Jerusalem. The temple's gone. He's exiled out in Ephesus or Patmos or wherever he is. I don't recall. I could probably look here and see what it says. But this was written somewhere around 85 or 95 A.D. The temple was sacked in 70 A.D. So this is kind of a whole different concept of the other things we've written. All the other letters were written before the temple was sacked. So it's a very interesting point of view. He's saying now, many false teachers have come about saying that they have a new revelation that the apostles did not receive. And so these false teachers are perverting the message of Jesus Christ to his followers by saying, no, we have something that they never got. And John is making the case that the people should not listen to these false teachers because they did not see, they did not hear, they did not touch, they did not live alongside of Jesus as John did. And he used the plural a lot because he's talking about himself and the other apostles. And that they're bringing teachings that are contrary to what Jesus taught. At this time, it could be that there are no other apostles left alive. John was one of the youngest to begin with. Now we're at 85 to 95 A.D. So he's kind of one of the last living apostles writing these epistles to the church. These are written to the believers. He knows by his experience with Jesus that these men, what they're saying is not true. So he's writing what he knows about Jesus so that the readers will have fellowship or that partnership with John and all the apostles, all that they've been saying, so they don't break fellowship with them. And then also through that, they'll have a partnership with the Father and with Jesus. And again, it's this unbroken partnership with the Father and Jesus that their joy is complete. The King James reads that, and these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. The phrase these things refers to the entire letter about what he's going to lay out here. All these things I am sharing with you that your joy may be full. It's written to believers so that that joy would be perfect, would be complete. And the Greek word here is pleroo, and it means to fill up or to make full, to make complete, and to be made perfect. So John here is not referring to a temporary joy like that found in the things of the world, but something much higher than just a simple up today and down tomorrow experience. The joy here is complete and is perfect in every way, and it is a constant joy at all times and in every single situation. We left off last week seeing that the only other place where this word fellowship is used in this letter is in the following verses, 5 through 7. So let's go to 1 John 1, and we'll read 5 through 7, and we'll finish this kind of concept of the fellowship, which again is better stated as communion with, partnership with. Starting in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That's a powerful statement. It's awesome. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all of our sin, all of our disobedience. Now, that's the kind of partnership I want to have. And I pray that that's the kind of partnership you desire to have, that complete and total confidence that Jesus paid it all. And then we can walk in him. And here they're using the word darkness, and here it's used to express a moral and spiritual darkness. And I believe we can sense that here in our culture today. A darkness that is a disobedience to God. And John states that by partnering with God while walking in disobedience to God is not possible. Can't have it both ways. There's a clear distinction that we saw here in verse 6 between our words, what we say, and our walk, what we do. And if we claim or if we say things that indicate we are a complete communion with God, but our walk refutes our words, we're lying. It's not the truth. We aren't living what we're saying. And the way we behave is what differentiates us, or differentiates the children of God and the children of the devil. Have you heard of that? There's children of God and there's children of the devil. Please turn to 1 John chapter 3. It's like one page over. We saw this last week. It's an important distinction. 1 John chapter 3, down in verse 10, it says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." So once again, the theme, loving your brother, loving one another. Clearly, God just differentiates here between the children of God and the children of the devil. Keep in mind, now we're all created by God, and we are created in God's image, but we are not all children of God. That is clear by this verse. We must choose to accept Christ as our Savior and be born again by God's Spirit to become children of God. It is our actions that tell the story of where our hearts are. Whoever does not do right is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. It's very clearly stated here that each person must choose to do what is right and must choose to love one another. We talk about that a lot here. It's not an emotion. It's a choice. We choose to love each other. We don't have to like each other, but we will choose to love each other, which is, means we put ourselves, put you first before me because I love you and I want God's best for you, and if that costs me something, then that's okay, because I love you that much. That's the relationship that God wants us to have with one another. And then verse 7 brings out the other condition, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is, we are in partnership with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Bless you. Big sneeze. You should hear me sneeze in the morning. Breaking windows. But this is awesome, that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all of our sinfulness. This act of purifying or cleansing is actually a continuous action, and it would be more actually translated as being as going on, goes on cleansing us. Cleansing from the power and the practice of sin or disobedience. And that comes through our knowledge and of and our obedience to the Word of God. So what we're going to see in here is what Jesus has said, if you obey my commands. The fellowship here is a joint partnership with Jesus and with God, and theirs with us. So we're in this wonderful partnership. Having been justified, we all know justified is just as if I'd never sinned, we are declared not guilty through faith in Christ's shed blood. And the blood goes on cleansing and purifying us from all sin. It includes sins of omission and sins of ignorance, meaning sins that we have committed and did not recognize as sin because we had not yet grown sufficiently to be aware of them as sin. But Jesus paid it all. It's covered. And if we walk in the light, the Word says we will have fellowship with one another. So is this fellowship, this partnership, with each other, our fellow Christians, or is it with God? Well, I think it reads like it's referring to our relationship with other believers. That's what it sounds like to me. But in the context of the passage, it must be referring to our relationship with God. And again, that's where we have joy. If we stick in relationship with God and Jesus, we have joy. Because we look at verse 6, the Word is clearly talking about our partnership with God. We just read it. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, meaning God, and so this next passage is also referring to we and us and God. We is us and God and Jesus, having partnership with each other. That's an important piece for us to maintain that relationship. I think it's obvious, though, that if we have partnership with God and Jesus, we'll also have partnership with each other as well. It will come with that. In fact, it's probably almost impossible to have true partnership with other believers if we don't have a partnership with God. Just as it's kind of hard for us to love people that we really don't like and that irritate us so much if we don't have a true love relationship with our Lord. Because guess who irritates our Lord? Yeah. I'm the first on the list. We're all on that list. And he still loves us. That's his example of how we are to love one another. And this partnership with God and Jesus is what leads us to the goal in verse 4, where we read, "We write this to make your joy complete." Now, some manuscripts apparently write this as "to make our joy complete." So that can be kind of confusing. King James says "yours." I think NIV says "ours." And the point, I believe, is that it makes our joy complete by having this partnership. And it makes John's and the others, the apostles or the evangelists, joy complete by seeing others come into partnership with Christ Jesus. So it doesn't have to be either or. It can be both. And so now we kind of see the order of things. There can be no real joy until the partnership with God the Father and His Son Jesus has been established. We establish that, and when that is done, when our partnership is as it should be, then the attainment of that fullness of joy will come to pass. And the only way our joy is made complete and that our joy will not be taken away is if it is grounded in communion with and in partnership with God the Father and Jesus His Son. This constant and complete joy is only possible when we are in partnership with God and with Jesus, and it remains unbroken. The joy is preserved whenever the partnership is preserved. So what God kind of revealed to me for this, as I was studying this and have in the past, is that I'm often seeking joy in worldly places. You know, seeking joy in all the wrong places. And good things, you know, not bad things, like my children, my bride, my possessions, my friends, my time doing things of this world. And it's not that I cannot find joy in any of those things or that any of those things are even wrong or sinful. But if I break partnership, the partnership I have with my God and my Lord Jesus, all these other things that tend to come and go will not provide any joy either. Or it'll just be a fleeting joy at best. And then I find myself, speaking just for me, feeling kind of, you know, low and joyless, because where is my joy? And it's because we're looking for it in the wrong places. The first place it has to be is with God. My partnership with my God and my Lord must be first importance for my joy to then be complete and lasting. We're going to see some examples. So John is pleading with us to believe in God the Father through Jesus His Son, because John lived with Jesus and he knows that is the way to complete joy. So what does that mean? We have to just completely trust in God, like John did. Think about where John is at right now. Everybody's gone. Temple's gone. And he's still writing about Jesus is the way. So let's turn to Acts chapter 5, and we'll kind of see an example here. Because it's even hard for me to understand, so don't feel like if I'm losing you, I apologize. Because, yeah, it's not really within our ability to remain in this perfect, unbroken relationship with Jesus. But what did Peter do? Ran back to him. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17. And we're just going to kind of see an example of the early church as they maintained their joy in the midst of trials. Here we see verse 17 starts up with, "Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy." Why? Verse 12, "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's Colonnade." So this whole group is starting. It's called the Way now, and it's excluding the Sadducees. And they're teaching, no, Jesus is the Way now. So they're jealous. Verse 18, "So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail." Okay, that doesn't sound like much fun. "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." You got the picture? They're telling this new life, so they're thrown in jail. Angel comes and opens the doors and said, "Now go." 21. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We have found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. You know what the captain was wondering? How long was he going to be able to live? Because they're all gone. If that happens, usually the captain and all the guards are killed. They don't go into that here. Anyway, verse 25 now says, "Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people.'" Precisely what they were told not to do. "At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles." Okay, so the captain of the jail, he goes back with his officers, grabs the apostles, and this is beautiful. You got to love this. "They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them." So they're out there teaching this new way, and they sort of coerce them. "Come with us. We're not going to use force because the people will stone us." I love this. It's great. So 27, "Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name,' he said, 'yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.' Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel.'" This is an important point. We're not reaching out yet, but this is for Israel. He's talking to the Sanhedrin. They are Israel. Then we're going to hear a little bit about what John was talking about in 1 John. "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." John was there. He witnessed this clear back in Acts 5. Now it's literally 60 years later, and John's still writing, "I was a witness." Believe me, don't believe these other guys. They weren't there. We continue, verse 33. "When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death." I love this part of Acts 5. "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. And then he addressed them, 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered." So this is Gamaliel talking, and he's like the top Pharisaical leader, Pharisee of a Pharisee. He's the one that even Saul studied under. So he's giving them a little advice. So here he goes, verse 38. "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of a human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourself fighting against God." What great wisdom. His speech persuaded them. But listen what happens next. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. That's not fun. Strapped to a big old pole and beaten. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Wow. Here, a great persecution. Now they're flogged. Man. What happened next in verse 41? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So in the midst of all that, they're rejoicing. Do you not want to be in that kind of a partnership with God, that even in the midst of that kind of suffering, something that I can't even imagine, and I'm still rejoicing? That's what I'm trying to figure out. How do we get there? These guys are there. That's the kind of joy that is given to us when we stay in partnership with our Lord and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father. And this is only true because Christ himself dwells within each and every one of us. And that's a whole other part of Scripture that I won't go to today. But he is the example for us. And we see this kind of in a really quick, brief summary in Hebrews chapter 12. Another cool scripture. Hebrews chapter 12. Of course, it follows Hebrews 11. Makes sense, right? That's the faith chapter. So after he goes through all of this, he says, therefore, so he's talking about all the faith of all these saints. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Boy, I can relate to that. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, some translations will say, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, that is Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So he's saying, think about what Jesus did. He died on the cross. He was flogged. He was spit upon. It was horrifying. And hung on a cross. And he did that for what? For the joy of pleasing his Father. Wow. What is this joy? Well, it's doing the Father's will. And the anticipation that by being obedient to the Father, all mankind would have a pathway to be reunited, to be in partnership, to be in fellowship with Jesus and the Father. That's the joy. Number one, just pleasing the Father. Do it. Remember, he says all throughout the Gospels, I just do what my Father tells me to do. I just say what my Father says. I don't use my own words. He's doing all to please the Father. But he knows it is to restore the creation of mankind into partnership and fellowship again, because he is the perfect Lamb of God. So he can do that. And he did it because of the joy set before him. That's our example, and that's our encouragement. So let's turn over to John 15 as we try and pull this together a little bit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay. Here in John 15, starting in verse 9, we read, as the Father, this is Jesus talking. He's talking about the vine and the branches. You guys are familiar with the vine and the branches. I love that part. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I pray that a lot. I know apart from you, I can do nothing. So, feel me. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So you see the formula, obedience, commands. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Could do a whole sermon right in there. But the Lord wants me to keep moving along. So here we see a similar phrase. This was from Jesus. I have told you this, which directly correlates to John's statement. We write this. In the King James, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you. And what are these things? We just read them. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now this command is not a long, 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 long list that we completely keep changing around to make it satisfy us as mankind. There's a list from God. What is it? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love one another. It's simple. Not easy, but it's simple. So think about it. Jesus is saying that the obedience to the Father's word is his joy, and that the joy his followers would reach its highest point in their obedience to the word of God. And then Jesus states the command, love each other as I have loved you. Think how many times we've disappointed him, and he still loves us. So when people disappoint you, love them. Pray for them. Don't be mad. Don't be surprised either. The foundation of a permanent, continuous, and full joy is in our yielding to God's will as set forth in his word, meaning to obey his commands, which is meaning love each other. Let's not get confused about all these other commands. The Pharisees had 632 of them. None of us here need to have it proven to us that disobedience takes joy out of our lives. David learned this bitter lesson in his disobedience in seducing Bathsheba. And we have studied Psalm 51 in the past. We've learned all about that story and the consequences. Many of you know the story of David and Bathsheba and all the things that happened. He lost his joy that he used to have when he was in partnership with the Father. And the consequences of his sin, his disobedience, were the death of his son, who was born to Bathsheba, and the loss of his joy. And his joy returned when he confessed his sin and prayed for cleansing. And that's what Psalm 51 is about. Psalm 32 is another piece of it that is really beautiful. Remember in Psalm 51, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I pray that a lot, especially when I'm not joyful. I say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. See, we can't save ourselves. And maybe part of what our problem is we think we're saving ourselves, and we forget. And so I love that verse. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We have lost our joy because of sin, and nothing except God's forgiveness and cleansing can restore it. So pronounced was the absence of joy in David that he prayed to God to both restore his joy and to preserve him lest he sin and lose that joy again. And that's what he means by uphold me with thy free spirit. The NIV says, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's okay. Pray that. Oh, restore to me the joy of thy free spirit and sustain me by thy free spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Confession paves the way for that cleansing and that forgiveness. And this, in turn, leaves the way clear for the restoration of the lost joy that we have. Our confession is to him. We can go to him anytime. We can howl all we want. He will hear us. So again, what is this joy that John and Jesus both speak of? The word joy is only used in the verse 4 in this epistle. It's the Greek word chara, and it means delight. It means gladness, exceeding joy. It's the joy felt by the expectation or the realization of something good or some great event. And a great simple illustration of the type of joy we're talking about here is given in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Very familiar verses. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. What greater joy than knowing that the Savior of the world is here, is born. We can also see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think that's where I want to be, verse 13, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The word of God is not the word of man. It is actually word from God. Then we jump down to verse 19 and 20, and he writes, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our joy, you are our glory and joy." So Paul is saying here, see, people come to know Christ as their Savior, coming into that partnership, it gives him all the joy. And that's the joy he's seeking. That's the joy I want to be seeking. It is in our Lord's desire that those who come to know and accept him have glad hearts and are filled with joy, even in the midst of the worst of trials. And Jesus makes this so clear in what we've already read in John 15, 11. "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full," or your joy may be complete. So let's close in 1 Peter. So we hear from another of the apostles, 1 Peter. This was written much, much earlier in time. Not sure when. Let's see. This was written by Peter around 60 AD or 64 AD. So, of course, the temple is still intact, right? And he writes in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Praise be to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." That's quite a mouthful. Let's continue. This is the point. In this that we just talked about, this living hope, "you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I love the way the King James reads that. It says, "You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." If we simply remain in Christ, in his salvation, obey his words, which means love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another, then we have a complete joy that no one can take away. Never lose it. But also, we'll talk about this later, in addition, if we break fellowship with our Lord, which we will, he simply waits by the seashore, get the picture, for you to come running back to him, just like Peter did. We'll see that later. Let's pray. So, oh Lord, help us to learn how to keep in that constant relationship with you, that binding of a partnership. A partnership is a kind of relationship where we can't do anything without that partnership intact. You could probably do without us, Lord, but you died so that you wouldn't have to deal without us. We cannot be without you. So help us remain in that love for you, that remain in that partnership with you, so that even when things are going poorly, even when things are bad and we're suffering, we're grieving even, we still have that joy. Joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Hear our prayer, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.